David was a mighty man. He took his own hands one time in a moment of strength and killed a lion just with his own bare hands. One day, David's sheep he was watching were attacked by a bear. And David actually killed with his hands that bear. Now, David was just a kid when he did this. David, when he was just a young man, got a little weary of hearing the loud mouth of Goliath, and volunteered to fight Goliath, and with a slingshot and five stones, he only needed one, he defeated Goliath in a moment of strength. Time and time again, David exemplified the greatest in battle and statesmanship and leadership in times of strength. Yet, there came a time when he was weak. Peter could preach the mighty sermon on Pentecost. 3,000 people saved. Peter could say to a man, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And reach out and take the fellow's hand in a time of strength and power and blessing. Peter could raise that man from his lame condition. Peter, in a time of strength, could actually walk on the top of the waters of Galilee. Came a time when he was weak. And like David, tragedy followed. Abraham could believe God enough to leave his home. And God would tell him to go to a land. Abraham said, "What land?" God said, "I won't tell you yet." Abraham said, "Which way?" And God said, "Just go this way." Abraham said, "What is the land?" God said, "You just follow. I'll tell you tomorrow where to go tomorrow. Leave your family, leave your friends, leave your background, leave your city, leave your whole heritage. Leave it and go." In a moment of strength, Abraham could do it. God could say to Abraham, "I want your son, the son of promise, Isaac. I want you to take a 3 days journey. Take Isaac up to Mount Moriah. There on Mount Moriah, I want you to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. I want you to bind him and take the knife and pierce his breast and kill him and offer him as a sacrifice like an animal on an altar." A time of strength. Abraham had enough faith in God to obey that command. Yet, there came a time when Abraham was weak. He could believe God could protect him and his family as they were journeying toward the land of promise, but he could not believe that God could protect him while he was in Egypt. He lied about Sarah being his wife and said she was his sister. Paul could follow the will of God to the ends of the earth. Paul could take the gospel to the west and rim the Mediterranean Sea by himself with the mighty power of God and turn an entire continent toward the gospel. And yet, there came a time when he was weak. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to go home. He got homesick. He missed the beloved city. He missed his friends. He wanted his people to get saved. He wanted to preach. He didn't say, "God, wherever he leads, I'll go. It's wherever you lead in Jerusalem, I'll go." And Paul, in a moment of weakness, went to Jerusalem, made the mistake of his life. James and John, in times of strength, could leave all to follow Jesus. And yet, they became weak. In a time of weakness, they sought the favored seats on the right hand and on the left of Jesus in the coming kingdom. Noah could believe God that it was going to rain when the world had never seen rain before. He could believe a flood was going to come when a drop of water had not fallen. before. And Noah could spend 120 years building a ship called an ark in faith that God had told him what to do. And yet, there came a time when Noah became weak and yielded to the tempter's wiles and became drunk. Elijah could put down fire from God, stand against the prophets of Baal, make fun of them, use satire against them. And Elijah could say, "Why don't you pray and pray down fire? And if the sacrifice here is consumed with fire, Baal be God. And if he doesn't, I'll pray to Jehovah. And if he sends down fire, Jehovah be God." And these Baal worshippers, these false teachers, could get up and say, "Oh Baal, hear us! Hear us and send fire on the sacrifice," and yet they did not come. And Elijah had the courage to stand and say, "Why don't you call a little louder? Maybe the phone is not working. It doesn't ring so loud. Or maybe he's gone on a hunting trip. He's pursuing or being pursued." And Elijah could stand up and put 12 barrels of water there on that sacrifice, look up to God and pray in a time of strength, and God in heaven would honor the words and command of Elijah and send fire down, destroy the sacrifice, and lap up the water, the 12 barrels of water. Yet, there came a time when he was weak. When he said, "I'm the only one left. I just won't die." Samson could defeat mighty nations. Samson could judge like no one else ever judged in Israel's history of judges. Samson knew the mighty power of God upon him. And yet, there came a time when he was weak and yielded to the wiles and temptations of the tempters. Saul could rule a nation. Handsome, brilliant, head and shoulders above all the people, strong, mighty man, could rule a nation, conquer armies, defeat kingdoms. And yet there came a time when he was weak. Jealousy wrecked his life and spoiled his kingdom. Balaam could sway men's hearts. That mighty preacher of the Old Testament who could preach with the tongues of men and of angels and could sway men and turn men to God. And when he preached, something happened while he preached, and Balaam had power with man and power with God. One of the great preachers that ever lived was Balaam. Yet, there came a time when he was weak. Folks came. The heathen country said, "Come preach for us." Balaam said, "No, won't do it." And they said, "Doctor Balaam?" He said, "No, I'm not a doctor." "You will be." "Oh?" And for a few degrees of divinity, and the praise of a few people, Balaam, in a time of weakness, sold out the will of God for his life and wrecked a nation. Moses could part the sea with the rod that God gave him. Moses could take that rod and smite a rock in Horeb, and out of that rock would gush forth enough water to take care of 3.5 million Jews for 40 years. Moses could pray to God, and a bush would burn and not be consumed, and a pillar of cloud would move and lead the people of God, and a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Moses, the mightiest man I think that ever walked on the face of the earth apart from Jesus Christ himself. Yet, there came a time when he was weak. Lost his ticket to the promised land. Never got to see the Holy Land except from Mount Nebo. Never got to put his feet on the land that flowed with milk and honey. Never got to arrive at his destination. Never got to see his dreams of a lifetime fulfilled. Never got to share with his people the spoils of victory. Why? Came a time when he was weak. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, what you do in weakness is what will eventually make or break you. Not what you do in strength. Brother Hiles, it's not what you do at pastor's school that'll make or break you. Evangelist, it's not what you do in a great campaign when thousands hear you that'll make or break you. It's not what you do, Brother O'Clare, on opening day of school that'll make or break you. Or Brother Dave, it's not what you'll do in the youth conference, nationwide youth conference, that'll make or break you. It's not the real man does not stand up and the real Hiles does not stand up, and the real Eau Claire and Staub and Colston does not stand up on the mountaintop when the victors are coming and the mighty power of God is there. The real man stands up, not in times of strength and winning mighty battles. The real man stands up on his weakest day. It is not the height of your heights that will determine your life, but the height of your depths. And I wonder, and you wonder too, how many lives have been wrecked and ruined in one moment. A famous preacher was walking down the street one day. A man sat there in a wheelchair. Man was crippled, frail, weak. He said to the preacher, "Is it worth it?" The preacher said, "What?" He said, "Is it worth it?" And the preacher said, "What do you mean?" The man in a wheelchair said, "I'm in this wheelchair confined for the rest of my life. All for 5 minutes of pleasure. 5 minutes. A thrill. A tingle. A yielding to the tempter. 5 minutes. And only the judgment seat of Christ will reveal how many lives could have risen like the mighty rocket soaring toward the sky, but have fallen like a malfunction from Cape Canaveral because of what happened. 5 minutes. I know a preacher. Fine preacher. Had a good church. One Sunday morning, his organist didn't show up. Pianist didn't show up. He got so mad, he lost his temper. He said, "By the way, next Sunday's my last Sunday." In a fit of temper, he resigned the church. He's never had a successful pastor in the 30 years that's followed. I know a young preacher born at college, got discouraged, a time of weakness, ups and joined the army. In the army, leaving the will of God, got in the wrong crowd, turned to liquor, wild women, went to deep sin, life was wrecked, life was ruined, did something you shouldn't have done, married a gal married a gal in a foreign country because he was not thinking straight, and then he divorced her or left her there, and he came back to the States and married somebody else, and his life got so entwined and tangled that it was ruined. Why? In a moment of weakness, just a moment of discouragement, entire life was wrecked and ruined. This weakness may manifest itself physically. Maybe someday when you're physically down, you don't feel good. You absolutely feel like you just can't put one foot in front of another. In a time of weakness physically, sometimes people do things they would never do when they were strong. And their life is wrecked or ruined because of a decision made during times of physical weakness. It may be a time of mental or emotional weakness. A time when you just cannot think clearly. A time when you feel like you just, it's all foggy up here. All of us have it. And there in that time of weakness, you do something that you wouldn't have done if you hadn't have gotten weak, and yet you're accountable for it. Listen, you got to give an account for what you do while you're weak too. Fellow, he has a wreck and killed somebody. He says, "Well, I was drunk." I don't care. You're still a murderer, drunk or not drunk. And every critic, you say, "Well, I just didn't feel good that day." You still got to answer to God for it. "But I was weak." Listen, God didn't call you just to do right when you're strong. God called you to rise up when you're weak and do that which you ought to do while you're weak. Maybe a time of moral weakness. Maybe a time when the tempter was breathing so close to your back you could feel the breath, the hot air of his breath on your neck. It may be that the temptress was unusually lovely that night, or the perfume was unusually sweet to smell that night, or his touch was unusually exciting that night, or the bright lights were unusually bright that night, or the dullness of the old Christian life seemed unusually bland that night. It may be that morally you were ready for the plucking. It may be that in a time of weakness, morally, did something that will ruin your entire life. It may be in times of financial trouble. All of us face these times. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But that word temptation, better translated, is the word testing. There's no testing taken you but such as is common to man. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there had been hundreds of Spurgeons that we never found out about because of 5 minutes in their lives. There would have been other Dwight Moody's rising like a meteor toward the top except for 5 minutes. A time of weakness. They said something they shouldn't have said. Did something they shouldn't have done. Went someplace they shouldn't have gone. And these men who could have been but for 5 minutes, another bit of Sunday, or Dwight Moody, or Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I know young Bible teachers in colleges, Christian colleges across the land, who could have been G. Campbell Morgan, except for 5 minutes. I know young pastors who could have risen to the top and been a Charles G. Finney or a Robertson, except for in a time of weakness, 5 minutes. I know young evangelists who were on their way to becoming a Bob Jones or a Sam Jones, then it's Sunday, and would have been, for in their strength, they matched those. You've heard it said, time and time again, boy, you're the next Billy Sunday. And it was true in many cases. It was true. But in one time of weakness, in just a few minutes or a few days, they did something that caused them to forfeit all of the future they had. And many a Billy Sunday has stumbled on the way up. Many a Dwight Moody has never ripened. And many a Charles Spurgeon has never yet reached the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Not because in their strengths they could not match the strength of Spurgeon. Not because on their high peaks they were lower than the peak of Spurgeon. But because in their valleys, in their depths, in their weak moments, they wrecked the opportunity. Now hear this. They wrecked the opportunity to manifest their strength. And what they did in a valley forfeited their right to ever ascend the peak. And what they did in the darkness forfeited their right to ever stand again in the bright lights of glory and victory. Why? Because they became weak. And in that weakness did some things that have caused all the rest. One little drop of poison came into their lives and spoiled the entire cup. Now listen, folks. Listen to me. There is not a person in this room that doesn't get discouraged. There's not a person in this room that doesn't get down. You've often gotten up in the morning and you said, I just feel blah. That's watch it. You've often gotten up in the morning, I just don't feel like I can make the day. I'm depressed. I'm down. I'm weak. My mind is so tired. My mind is so weary. I'm going to give you some advice tonight. I don't want you to write this down. I want you to buy the tape. We need the money. But I don't want you to write this down. I want you to listen to what I'm saying and weigh it carefully, not with your pen or pencil, with your ears and mine. First is, when you're weak, do not trust your own judgment. When you're weak, do not trust your own judgment. Now, physically, for example, if you have a little headache someday, and you know what to do in case you have a headache, maybe a Buffrin or an aspirin or an Excedrin or a headache powder of some kind. You know what to do? You can take care of that yourself. Or if you have a bad cold and maybe you have a little homemade remedy that you work, try to rid yourself of your bad cold, you know what to do. But when you get unusually sick, you know what you do. You go to the doctor and you put your case in the hands of somebody else. For you don't know what to do. You're too sick to make yourself well. You are too weak physically. You've come to the end of your rope, and you don't trust yourself anymore. And so you say to the doctor, here I am, check me out, tell me what's wrong. and you do not trust your own judgment. There comes a place in your life where physically you don't trust your own judgment. Now listen to me. When you get the place to where you are spiritually weak, don't trust your own judgment. Find somebody who's spiritually strong and trust their judgment. Number two, it's akin to number one. When you're weak, don't make a move. Don't make a move. Here's this fella, Eliezer. He had a sword in his hand. He smote the Philistines. He got so weary, he couldn't raise his arm again. But he still kept the sword in his hand. His hand clave to the sword. He could not wield it. He could not use it. Eliezer, the best thing for you to do is don't make a move. And so he stays there with his hand around the sword because his hand cannot be removed from the sword. When you get weak, don't make a move. Folks, please listen to this. When you get a little spiritually weak, your move maker is broken. Did you hear me? Your move maker is broken. And so what happened? Most of the decisions that people make, they make life-changing decisions. Because they become discouraged, they think it is environment that makes them unhappy. They think the conditions make them unhappy. When the truth is, it's in the heart that makes you unhappy. But what do? You don't look in the heart because your move maker is broken. And you don't trust the preacher. You don't do what he says. You don't know what the people that have knowledge say. You don't seek advice except from people that have the same little sense as you have. And folks that will tell you what you want to hear. And what happens is this. In a time of weakness, you become discouraged. You become disenchanted. You become restless. And before you know it, folks, when you're backslidden, your spiritual discerner is broken. And at that time, you should make no decision whatsoever. Don't decide to go. Don't decide to move. Don't decide to act. Let me give you an example. Here's a teenager. Gets backslidden. What does he do? Parents try discipline. Tell him what he ought to do. He gets mad, backslidden. What does he decide? Decide to leave home. Now, he didn't decide to leave home in a time of strength. He decided to leave home in a time of weakness. He didn't say one night in a revival meeting when he came down, knelt at the altar and said, "Bless God, I want to do God's will, and God's will is that I leave home." He didn't do it that way. When he was backslidden and his decision maker was broken, he said, "I'll leave." Oh, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when you get weak of soul or weak of spirit or weak of body, don't you make a decision that'll affect your life. Follow me. Here's a couple. Backslidden. Out in the dark. On a dark night. Lover's lane. Touching parts of their body they should not touch and exchanging intimacies that should not be permitted yet. And there they are. Backslidden. He looks at her and enjoys the thrill of being close to her and near her. He feels the touch of her hand. She feels his warm embrace. His lips touch hers. Passions begin to flow and desires begin to come. And in the backslidden condition, he says, "I love you. Would you marry me?" And they're in that backslidden condition when they're weak morally. They make a decision that'll affect their entire lives. In God's name, that's no time to propose. No place to be in the first place. But if you are weak, and if you have sin, and if you are weak spiritually, do not make a decision to move. Here's a student. Gets homesick. Backslidden. Doesn't work hard. Doesn't study hard. Makes bad grades. Breaks the rules. And so in that weak, homesick condition, he decides to go back home. He makes a decision with a decision maker that's broken. He makes a move with a move maker that is not working right. And that's why, ladies, listen, brother, if my lawnmower doesn't work and I've got to mow my yard, I'm not going to chop mine up, I'm going to borrow yours. And if your decision maker is weak, Borrow somebody else's is strong. Go to somebody who has wisdom and who's spiritually a leader and who has the hand of God upon him. You do what he says and not what your weak decision maker says you ought to do. One amen a sentence is enough, Richard. If you ask me tonight, on my beginning of my 21st year as your pastor, if you ask me what's the most important thing I've done since I've been here, I have an awful hard time bypassing one word, and that's I stayed. I stayed. Stayed. Sure, there have been times I wanted to leave, but those were times when I could not decide to leave because my move maker, my decision maker was not working, not in good working order. Let me tell you something. Did you know the difference between success and failure? Let me change that. The difference between greatness and mediocrity. Listen now. The difference between greatness and mediocrity is usually wrapped up in one word, and that word is stay. I want to shock you. You folks were at college last fall, saw me do this. When you think about the great growing churches in America, or the great preachers in America that have the great fast-growing churches, give me a name of someone whom you think about. Call it out. Bob Gray. All right? Bob Gray is one of my favorite preachers. Fine preacher, good man. He's pastored for 25 years, I guess, the same church. All right, Bob Gray runs in Sunday school now. Who knows what he runs right now? Last I knew it was about 3,000. Let's just say 3,000. All right, so Bob Gray runs 3,000 in Sunday school. When he went to the church, I think he ran in the neighborhood of 500, I'm not sure. But let's just say that in the years he's grown 2,500. All right, that's... In 25 years, that's 100 increase a year. Let's divide 52 into that, and that's about 1.98. That's great growth, isn't it? Less than 2 a Sunday. Now, I'm talking about the fast-growing churches. I'm talking about the balls of fire for God. I'm not talking about little fellow out here at the corner of Forks of Two Creeks. This is Dr. Bob Gray, one of the giants. His increase in Sunday school has been 2 a Sunday. That's not setting the woods on fire, is it? What's the secret? He stayed. Now, there have been many preachers, as good a preacher as Bob Gray, who could, on a big day, on a mountaintop, they could rise and shine, but they got in the valley. God knows Dr. Bob Gray's been in the valley time and time again because I've been there with him and tried to help him as he's tried to help me. We've been buddies through these years and we're the same age, just about. We love each other and he's a dear, dear beloved friend. But I've seen him down in the valley. I've seen him say, Brother Jack, I don't see how I can stay. But he did. I've heard him say, Brother Jack, I sometime want to throw in the towel. But he didn't. And there in the weak moment, he decided not to move because his move maker was broken. Whereas the other fella who came to the very same problem, the very same burden, the very same cloud, the very same shadow, the very same valley, he quit. And that's the difference in your Bob Grays and your also-rans. Not a mighty growth, but staying. Don't make a move. I could go on and on. I could show you that the fastest growing church in the world today, this church right here, our growth has not been what you'd call a phenomenal growth. If we average 15,000 in Sunday school, I've been here 20 years. That's less than 1,000 a Sunday, about 750 a year, I mean. That's about 15 a Sunday. That's not phenomenal growth, 15 a Sunday. But you say, what's the secret? The secret is, there have been times when I've had to reach up to touch bottom. But I'm not about to leave. In a time of weakness. I'm not about to make a decision that'll affect my entire life when my decision maker is not in good repair. No, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, listen. There are men and women in this room tonight whom God is going to use someday, who will be mighty servants of God and great victors in God's battle, if you just will not move when you are weak. Don't do it. Number 3. Don't do anything if you don't know what to do. Don't jump if you don't know where to jump. If you're in doubt, stay where you are. God does not have to lead you to leave. I mean to stay. God has to lead you to leave. Let me show you something else. I did some figuring last night. I have been pastoring for 11,680 days. 11,680 days I've been pastoring. I have pastored 5 churches in those 11,680 days. That means only 5 of those 11,680 days, only 5 of them, have I made a decision to leave. That leaves 11,675 days I've decided to stay. Now, I'm not very brilliant in mathematics, but I know this. I know that if staying is 11,675 chances to 5, I know if I don't know what to do, the wisest thing is to stay. Do you see what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that there are not in the average person's life, there are not that many decisions in his entire life where he decides he ought to go somewhere and change. All right? If all the rest of the days you stay and stay and stay and stay and 5 you leave, then if you don't know what to do, you've got a lot better chance of being in the will of God if you stay than if you leave. Now, folks, listen. You're going to get that. Some of you young ladies, you're here, got here from West Palm Beach. You haven't seen a palm tree all day in this area. And you decided to go out to our beautiful beach here, where Hammond borders Lake Michigan. And all you saw was a sewage dump. And you compared that to the lovely beach of Palm Beach. And you drove down our streets here and saw these early American houses we have. And you've been looking all day for the flower garden. And you've been wondering which way the sun is because you can't decide if there's one up there or not. And you have a nice apartment where that offers you free fellowship with rats all day and all night. And cockroaches come out like a pep squad at halftime and perform for you during the evening hours. And you say goodbye to your husband on registration day and hello again on graduation day. And it's as natural as can be for you to be homesick. But don't move. Don't move. I'm saying, don't you decide. You did not decide to come to Hammond one day when you got up and said, I just don't feel good today. I'm backslidden. I'm away from God. I feel like I ought to go to Hammond. No, sir. One day you said in revival meeting, God's called me to preach on the mountaintop. And you were strong. You said we ought to serve God full time. And you said, now where can we go and get the training that'll help us for our lives best, that'll set us on fire and teach us what we ought to know and help us to serve God the best? And you said, I know where we ought to go. We ought to go to Howells Anderson College. And you decided to go. And in a time of strength and spiritual vigor, you made your decision. Now, don't you make a decision to go home when you get weak. Don't do it. Don't do it. Number 4. Oh, this is so vital. Finish what God has told you to start. If you're weak and don't know what to do, I'll tell you what to do. Finish what God told you to start. God is not a starter. God is a starter and finisher. God wants us to finish the work we began. I travel the length and breadth of this country. I have spoken in the last 12 months in most of the good Christian colleges. I brought the commencement address at Tennessee Temple a couple of years ago. Spoke in their Bible conference this year. I'll be at Maranatha Baptist Bible College this fall, my 11th consecutive year. I've spoken in seminaries and colleges across this country. I never have advised one time in all these years any student in the fundamental school to change school. Never have. Never. When I go to some Christian school, some students all of a sudden, they become infatuated with my ministry as they would anybody, any visiting preacher. They just sort of like my kind of preaching and they think I'm, of course, handsome and strong and well-built and dynamic and wonderful and charming and delightful, and you know those things I humbly mention so often here. And they say, I'd like to go to Hiles Anderson College. And they meet me after it's all over and they say, Dr. Hiles, could I talk to you about transferring to Hiles Anderson College? And I say, no, you can't. I don't want you to transfer to Hiles Anderson College. And the lady wrote me the day. Then it's the temple. They said, please send me a catalog. I wrote her back and said, I won't send you a catalog. I will not send a catalog to the campus of Tennessee Temple College. Why? Because I believe if God led you to a Christian college to get your training, I think you ought to finish what you start. I'm not in the business of trying to build a college on the stolen students and proselyted students of somebody else's school. Nor am I interested in building a church on stealing somebody else's church members. What I'm trying to say to you is this. I'm trying to say when you are weak and don't know what to do, I'll tell you what to do. Finish what you're doing. Finish it. Number five. And oh my, how vital. Don't undo in doubt what you did in faith. Don't undo in weakness a decision you made in strength. Don't untie in the valley a knot you tied on the mountaintop. Twenty-one years ago this December, I received a letter from the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. I did not even know where Hammond, Indiana was located. I had never been here. I just figured that must be where they make Hammond organs. It is not where they make Hammond organs. It's where they make Sut. But I did not know. I had no desire to leave the church where I was pastoring. I had no desire to come to Hammond. No desire whatsoever. And I won't go into the long story about how I ended up here. But I will say that one day, after wrestling for months with the decision of whether or not to consider this church, one day I went out to the Intercontinental Manufacturing Company, where my sister worked in the payroll division. I asked her to drive around a while with me, and I did, and I told her I felt like I had to go. Going to my mother's house on Westchester Street in Garland. And mother said, son, you're not going to go, are you? And I said, mother, I've got to go. And I bowed before her knees and put my head in her lap, as I've done so many times as a child. I did it as a preacher and cried till I couldn't cry anymore. And I said goodbye. Got up on Wednesday night, July 1959, and shocked my people to the foundation of that church. I'd taken that church when they had 44 people in Sunday school. $6,000 building. Nothing on the floor but concrete, nothing in the ceiling but rafters. No church furniture but a few folding chairs and a pulpit we bought from the Jewish synagogue for $15. And I said, folks, I've seen the church in a little less than 7 years become the fastest growing church in the world, averaging at the time 1,800 in Sunday school in just those years in a town that didn't have... By the way, at that time, one person out of every seven that lived in Garland, Texas attended the church I pastored. One person out of seven. Every time you counted seven houses, one of those houses had one of our members. I was there for life. People thought Brother Hiles was there to stay. And one Wednesday night I stood up and shocked my people and said, I believe that God has led me to go to the First Baptist Church of Hammond. And I've never seen in my life a service like that. That's all I said. After I finished reading the words, I began to scream and cry uncontrollably. I could not be heard as I spoke. People left their seats and went up and leaned against the walls and began to cry. I was a young man, 32 years of age. Been there since I was 25. They thought I was there to stay. We thought most of my church folks were my age or younger. But I knew God had called me to Hammond. I gave a 1 month resignation. It wasn't 2 days till I didn't think God wanted me to come to Hammond. I was as sure 2 days after I resigned Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas, that God wanted me to stay in Garland as I was sure the day I resigned that God wanted me to come to Hammond. I could have gotten up and said, folks, I believe God wants me to stay in Garland, and I could have been honest and truthful. You say, why didn't you stay? Because I was not going to undo in weakness a decision I had made in strength. And I was not going to undo in doubt a decision I had made in faith. And when we got in our car and left Garland, Texas, I was convinced in my own heart I was making a mistake. But I would not turn back. Because in faith, on the mountaintop, while I was strong, I felt that God led me to Hammond. And I was not going to turn back. Because I knew that I was diluting the will of God by my own homesickness, my own desire to stay in Texas, my own desire to stay with the SMU Mustang football team, the Dallas Cowboys, who yesterday beat Pittsburgh. So when you're weak, don't trust your judgment. Don't make a move. Don't do anything you don't know what to do. Finish what God has told you to start. Don't undo in doubt what you did in faith, and like Eliezer of old, hang on to the sword. Hang on to the sword. His hand clave to the sword. Ladies and gentlemen, the difference in the Christians that say with the Apostle Paul, I've kept the faith, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, and those that stumble along the way, the difference is what happened to them when they were weak. They come to my office. Young men, Brother Hiles, I got a girl pregnant. Good guys. Good guys. Just, by the way, just as fine as those that didn't. I mean that. Clean as those that didn't, until that 1 minute. But in a moment of weakness, they'll live a lifetime wondering what he looks like. Does he know I'm his daddy? Where does he live? Is he a good boy? Ladies and gentlemen, the difference between that kind of a life lived in remorse and the kind of a life that's lived on with success and the blessings of God, the difference is in oftentimes 1 day, 1 night, 1 hour, 5 minutes. When you're weak. When you're weak. Hey, what you do? When you go out with her, get your Bible and keep it in your right hand on the date. Let your hand cleave to the sword. And then when she begins to tempt you, keep your Bible, your hand around the sword. Just keep it there. In the first place, she'll look at that Bible and she'll say, I think it's time for us to go home. Keep your hand on the sword. Keep your hand on the sword. If you're tempted to go into sin, do something wrong, if you drive by the tavern and you used to go in there and all of a sudden the lure and temptation's there, keep your hand on the sword. Put your hand around a sword and take it in the tavern. Serve your buttermilk. Cleave to the sword. Cleave to the sword. Are you weak tonight? Are you about to do something foolish? Are you about to make a decision that will affect your entire life in a time of weakness? Don't move. Don't go any direction whatsoever. Use somebody's move maker that's in good repair. Trust somebody's decision maker that's not weak or broken. And do not undo in doubt what you did in faith. Ladies and gentlemen, there are no people that you could classify good and bad. We're all sinners. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. But those that you would associate with being bad, there's only one difference in those and the folks that you'd say are good. And that's what they did when they got weak. What they did. Brother Hiles, she said, I didn't want to do wrong. He told me he'd marry me. She carried his baby at that very moment, and he forsook her. She said to me, Brother Hiles, in less than 5 minutes, I've ruined my life. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. I look at these young ladies tonight. Beautiful. The blush of innocence on your faces. Your eyes twinkle as the stars. Your faces are red with purity and chastity. The very carriage of your bodies shows that you've carried them for Christ. It'll just take you 5 minutes some night to wreck it all. It's all. It's all. I think of young ladies that have sung in your group in days gone by. Starting back there with the debonair son when you were in it. I think of young ladies that stood as you stood tonight and sang. And yet, 5 minutes in weakness. Everything's gone. I think of young men that stood as young men stood, tall, erect, clean, the kind that make any father or any pastor proud. I think of young men that have stood on this platform where you stood and sung like you sang. In a time of weakness, just 5 minutes. Means you got to watch it all the time. All the time. There's not that much difference in the rayboard ways and those that drop by the wayside. Not much difference. Just one time of weakness. One decision in a backslidden condition to go to the wrong school. Just one. One, yes, I'll marry you when you're weak. One, yes, I'll give to you what's holy and precious to me in just a few minutes. Do with Eliezer. When you fought and you got weak in the battle, tired and weary in the battle, you can't swing the sword anymore, let your hand cleave to the sword. Mr. Moody. Mr. Ironsides, we're close. I'm sorry, Mr. Moody and Mr. Schofield were close friends. Schofield Bible. Mr. Moody one day, said, Mr. Moody, if I die first, will you preach my funeral? And Mr. Moody was somewhat of a jester and a kidder, and he said, I'll be glad to preach your funeral any time. He said, would you preach mine? Mr. Schofield said, yes, I will. If you die first, I'll preach yours. Mr. Schofield said, what would you preach on if I die first? Mr. Moody, kidding again, said, I'd preach on the text, and the beggar died. Mr. Moody said, what would you preach on, Mr. Schofield, if I died first? Mr. Schofield said, I'd preach on the text, and his hand clave to the sword. Mr. Moody did die first. And Mr. Schofield did preach his funeral sermon. And Mr. Schofield preached from the text that I read for you tonight. And his hand clave to the sword. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the secret to everything in the Christian life. His hand clave to the sword. When Eliezer was weak, he could not raise his arm anymore. He had slain his last enemy. He had hurled his arm for the last time in the battle. He couldn't take his fingers around the sword. And history and legend tells us they had to take hot water, like you'd thaw out the ice in ice cubes, and pour hot water on his fingers, until his fingers would melt or wilt in the hot water. His hand was taken from the sword. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight you take this message and use it to salvage many people. Speak to our hearts in this invitation time and fulfill thy purpose in this hour.